Good morning, everybody. Isn't this awesome weather? These last two weekends feels like finally what we were looking for in June has finally arrived. So thank God. I know it's awesome. Well, so good to be together in the house of the Lord. For those of you who are joining us online, great to have you here as well. Whether you're watching live or after the fact, we're so glad to have you. Let's pray. We'll get into God's word. Lord, thank you for your presence. Lord, we're asking. We don't want to leave here the same. We need transformation by the Holy Spirit and by your word. Lord, our desire is that in a few minutes from now, we'd be more in love with God and have more love for one another than when we first walked in. So to that effect, please add to your word, your spirit, and transform us from the inside out. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I have a pastor friend from the seacoast who is headed to Africa this week, and he's leaving on Tuesday. He goes to Nairobi, Kenya. He's had a relationship there for decades, and he loves going because, among other things, the faith of those who are there is just so high that, you know, when he goes and preaches, you know, God just shows up in powerful ways. When he gives prophetic words, people respond, and the Holy Spirit comes in very strong ways. In fact, he shared with me a story last Thursday, and we were together, that in the middle of preaching, oh, this might have been 10 years ago, he just felt the Lord say, stop what you're doing and sing this worship chorus. And he's like, this is strange, but he couldn't resist that urge, so he starts to sing this worship chorus. And the bishop of the movement of churches that they're connected in starts to weep. He's this large, giant African man. And he just started to weep uncontrollably. And what my pastor friend didn't know was going on was that that was the song that God had used to call that bishop into ministry. But that bishop had just lost his son in a car accident, not a few months before, and finally just God was visiting this man, saying, I'm with you, I'm with you. Powerful. Now, it's interesting, though, I also kind of am a student of culture, and in other cultures, when it looks different to follow Jesus. And so when we're talking about Africa, you know, what do you do when, say, an African man who has two or three wives comes to Christ? Remember, it's a tribal culture, and it's actually a matter of economic survival for some of these women. If they remained unmarried, they luckily would not make it. So they come to Christ. What do you do with that? I mean, our Bible is true. Marriage between one man and one woman is still the standard. So there's the glory moments, and there's also the challenges for every culture that comes to Christ. I have enjoyed myself some travels over the years. I've enjoyed being in North Africa, Algeria, Morocco, Tunisia. I've been to Lebanon. But the most time that I've spent, as far as being outside of this country, has been in Jamaica and in France. In middle school, high school, and college years, because of our local church that I grew up in, just west of Boston, we had a relationship with churches in Jamaica. And then in the 2000s, in my older 20s and young 30s, I was teaching high school, and I pretty much would, you know, school ends June 25th. I'd be on a jet plane to Paris, you know, usually before July 4th, wouldn't come back till September 1, and just loved connecting with a whole group, a certain movement of churches in France that I loved connecting with. And I just have this observation. I have an observation when it comes to the global body of Christ, and maybe that's too strong of a word because I've been to very few places. But my observation is that, generally speaking, the global body of Christ does community better than the American body of Christ. Why is that? Why does the church in France, which are definitely kind of minority like we are, you know, just like New Hampshire, 1-3% of France is evangelical, you know, believing as we do in Christ, born again. Why is it that in Jamaica, way more cultural saturation of Christianity, but just there's a joy in their being together and a commitment to one another? Why is it that the global body of Christ, generally speaking, seems to do community better than we do? And to answer that question, I want to look at Galatians 6, 1-5. Galatians 6, 1-5. So let's put that on the board, and let's just read this together. I'm going to start with verse 1. So I might have eliminated that slide, because there we go. Yeah, maybe I might have not done the best job with my PowerPoint. So I'm going to start with verse 1, and then when verse 3 comes, you'll hop in. Galatians 6, 1-5. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual must restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. Why is it that the global body of Christ, I believe, is better at community than we are? I think very simply, it's because community is costly. It costs something to be in community. And as we go through these verses, we're going to dig pretty deep here in these five verses. I want to pull out three commitments to community that the Apostle Paul has just written about. And keep in mind, just a little context, as we're in Galatians today, that this is one of the Apostle Paul's earlier letters. And he is writing to churches that are in present-day central Turkey. And because this is earlier in his ministry, I think Paul's kind of got some young man fire. He doesn't hold back. Galatians, he is lit, really. He just is kind of not holding back because he's very concerned, and he's concerned about one thing. What has happened to the new body of Christ is they're coming to Jesus, but then on the heels of that, kind of on the heels from Jerusalem, are coming the Judaizers. And these are the people saying, hey, now that you Gentiles have come to Christ, you should also start to do all this religious stuff. Like, you should get circumcised. You should make sure you obey these Jewish customs and regulations. And Paul's saying, time out, time out. It's, as we say in the Protestant tradition, it's sola fide. It's faith alone. Because otherwise, the gospel is not the gospel. Jesus plus nothing. And Paul is adamant about it, because if he doesn't make this correction now, as the church is growing, we would have missed it forever and just been stuck in religion again, right? So that's where some of the fire is coming from, because he's got to correct this now. Because then what it's causing, as you can imagine, because there's the crowd that gets it, gospel only, Jesus only, by faith alone, I can do nothing, you know, apart from Christ. That crowd, and then the crowd that's saying, oh, Jesus plus this, it's causing division in the church. And Paul says, we've got to deal with this both from a theological standpoint. We have to be correct theologically. Otherwise, we're missing what God has done. But also, it's going to tear us apart. If we don't deal with this now, it's going to tear the church apart. So that's the context that we're getting into. It's why Paul is not messing around. First commitment to community is to restore. Everyone say restore. Restore. All right, to restore. Listen to Galatians 6:1 again. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Sorry, I don't know why I'm like going back to first grade and having trouble reading. Okay. Can I just do this again? Brothers and sisters, what's that? I mean, are they? Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Donna. Thank you. That's what I'll do, because I'm not... Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual... Oh, I missed a comma. Okay, that's what it was. You who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself so that you also won't be tempted. I love what my counterpart in Iowa says. He says, everyone poops their pants. It is just the truth. Everyone poops their pants. Now, in the context of our work, you know, we do ministry in our government sphere. That came up because when there's a legislator, say, who proclaims faith in Christ, But then guess what? Just like you at your job or you at your family, sometimes we don't act like the Christians we are called to be. Sometimes we poop our pants. Everyone does. Or I think of, actually I mentioned being in Jamaica. I remember as an eighth grader, the summer after my eighth grade, going to Jamaica. A couple in the church was leading the trip, but pastor was also along on the trip. And, you know, even when travel is good, it's still stressful. So we're in this bus that's called a quarter millionaire, because that's how much they cost. And we're in this, you know, 15, 20 passenger bus. It's hot. You know, we just got there. You know, food is different. It's stressful. And, you know, pastor just had this kind of angry outburst on the bus. You know, we're all like, you know, everyone poops their pants. And of course, he asked for forgiveness later. So I'm so sorry. You know, that was unbecoming. We all do it. But what are we to do? What are we to do? This is what the word says. It says, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves that you also won't be tempted. Okay? If someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, we all have places where we fail to resist. We all have places where we get overtaken. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I have tools like you do, like Blue Letter Bible. And it's just really interesting looking at some of these words in this passage. Excuse me. That word of being overtaken by wrongdoing, the word picture that's there is, imagine you laying out food for your dog, and like one dog gets in there first. Let's say you have multiple dogs. You know, one dog gets in there before the others do, and he's getting it. Or maybe you come from a big family, you know that there's the rush, like who's going to actually get food at this meal? It's the kids who go the quickest. It's this idea of taking before. So sometimes sin takes before we can resist. If the picture of the dog food is your soul, your holiness, your well-being, sometimes the devil gets in there before you can resist. So those of us who are spiritual, and I know that in our culture, especially our American Christianity, we kind of resist people if they're hyper-spiritual, that sort of thing. But, you know, Paul is just saying, hey, people who are spiritual, because the context of Galatians 5 and 6 is he's been talking about discerning flesh versus spirit. He's been talking about, are you walking carnally or are you walking by the Holy Spirit? So those of you who are in the habit of are walking the Holy Spirit, remember, everyone poops their pants. But those of you who are walking with the Spirit, you will gently restore. And isn't it interesting that when we poop our pants, we need restoration. Anytime we sin, what is wrong is we've broken a relationship. We've broken a relationship with God. We've broken the relationship with ourselves. We've broken relationship with those whom we walk with, our family, our spouses, our church. Like Paul says, when you sin sexually, Paul says you sin against your own body. So sometimes we need help restoring ourselves, you know, because we don't know how to, because we're kind of a mess. Or if we've sinned against a brother or sister, we need to be restored. And the Greek there is to mend, to make it sound. We need to complete ourselves again, or to reframe, or even prepare. We restore because we need to prepare for relationship again. And how do we do it? Do we do it with shame and humiliation? No, God says here, we restore with a gentle spirit. I couldn't have asked for the better setup. My parents-in-law are here. They're awesome. We were at their pool yesterday. We have a three-year-old. And we are pretty good. Although, compared to our older kids, we are quite diligent about potty training. With our three-year-old, we have been not as diligent. But our three-year-old, here's my father-in-law here. He's, you know, me and the three-year-old are sitting in the hot tub part of the pool. And Pop here says, it's getting cloudy. I had one immediate thought. The water. Water's getting cloudy. I said, I'm not going to say it because we're online. I said, three-year-old, hey, what's going on? You know, because we did not have a swim diaper. I was like, do you poop? She said, yeah. Okay. So, you know, out we go. Into the tub, you know, it's a 25-minute deal to get everything clean again. But I was quite sensitive to the fact that if I had gone shame, that would likely have some pretty intense consequences for her, right? Hey, we love you. tell us when this happens. You know, let's work on this. Because we're good outside of the pool. It's just the pool, there's something about that sensation of the pool that just says, poop away, right?
Very relaxing.
Apparently so. But we do it with meekness and mildly, because the last thing I want to do is introduce shame. And of course, you know, child psychology is quite invested in this. Like, you just don't want to use shame, fear as the tool at this point because of the damage that it can do. How much more for us as adults? We don't do shame, we do it gently. And why? Because we all know that we are all broken, right? We do it with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves that you also won't be tempted. We, you know, precisely, it's because none of us is without sin. We actually have a great capacity for sin. After World War II, the world was trying to figure out, how is it that so many people followed Hitler and the Nazi regime so blindly? You know, how could so many people have gone along with his wicked agenda? You might be familiar with the Milgram experiments. A Yale professor, 1961, took about, I think, 20 or 40 men between 20 and 40 years old. And the experiment was this. You have the experimenter, you have the subject. They don't think they're the subject, but the subject is being asked to administer electric shock to someone on the other side of the wall. And they can't see the person on the other side of the wall, but they can hear them. And so I don't remember the exact scenario, but it was like, okay, now, you know, please increase the shock level. Ooh, they, you know, on the other side, they didn't do what they were supposed to do. Please increase the shock level. And to a man, every single one of them went up to what they thought to be higher voltages, even when they heard the person on the other side of the wall screaming, even when they heard the person on the other side of the wall, like, drop down, like a thud. We all have great capacity for evil. And actually, they had to stop the experiment because it was psychologically damaging to those who were the subjects, right? Because now they're dealing with the guilt and shame. We can only imagine what Germany is like, the psyche of the nation generations after. But lest we think we are immune from sin, Yale University has made it very clear for us about 60 years ago. Similarly, just look at the Apostle Paul. Look at the way he describes his own journey. One of his earlier letters is 1 Corinthians, written about 53 AD. When the Apostle Paul describes himself, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. About 11 years later, Exactly. 11 years later, 64 AD, he writes a very intimate letter to his protege, Timothy. And how does he describe himself? The worst of sinners. I don't think it's because as Paul walked with Christ, he got more sinful. I think the opposite. I think he got more holy. But I think he had a deeper revelation of his own brokenness. I think that's one sign of Christian maturity is we just realize how bent we are towards sin, how much we need the Lord and the grace that we receive day to day. This is why we restore people gently, because none of us. So community is costly. It's costly to restore, especially if you're the offended party. It's very costly to restore. It's way easier to ignore. It's way easier to reject. That's how our flesh is wired. But costly community requires that we restore. We give grace. Amen? All right, everyone say restore. All right, the second commitment that community requires of us is to reciprocate. Okay, everyone say reciprocate. Galatians 6:2 says, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. We all carry tremendous burdens. I don't know about you, but the minute you get past the hi, how are you stage with just any connection or relationship, once you get to the next stage, it becomes fairly clear that you, me, we're anxious about things. We've got our finances, we've got our kids, we've got our families, we've got a world that's on fire. We have a lot of things to be anxious about. And every one of us have our own personal stories. This is what is racing through my mind, you know, the minute that the alarm buzzer goes off in the morning. We have them. We all carry tremendous burdens. experience tells me that nothing is more freeing than this simple act of unburdening myself with someone who cares to listen for about 30 seconds, or as my wife can say, 20 minutes. Sometimes it'll take me 20 minutes to get out a thought. She's a saint. Actually, great idea. Great idea. And I've had seasons of therapy. Kelsey and I have seasons of therapy. There's nothing wrong with a good counseling. But I would say that worth 1,000 counseling sessions is sometimes just being at the coffee shop and saying, ugh, you know, this is what's going on. I'm usually about 10 pounds lighter after that. You know, you just have shared a little bit. And it's God's plan that we carry one another's burdens. And he says this fulfills the law of Christ. And of course, what is the law of Christ? Remember, that phrase is so key here to Paul, because he's saying to people that are trying to obey the law the old way, to say, well, there's a new way now. The new way isn't follow all these rules. The new way is the law of Christ. And of course, that law of Christ is that we love one another. Jesus said in John, the greatest command, love one another. James picked it up in James chapter 2, verse 8. He says, indeed, if you fulfill the royal law prescribed in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. And in that case, James was talking about stop showing favoritism. Stop liking the wealthy people who are put together and not liking the people who aren't that. Stop liking the people who are just like you and not the ones who are not like you. Instead, fulfill the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, James and Paul, they would have had in mind the discourse that we heard from Jesus in Matthew 5. Remember, Matthew 5 is where Jesus is saying, this is the new law, right? It's like, you've heard it say, don't commit murder, but I'm after your heart. And I'm saying, stop hating people. Let love rule and reign. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I'm saying, stop lusting. There's a grace for us. Men, there is a grace for us to not lust. You know, we can say, good looking, and then we can move on. Only with Jesus. You've heard it said, you know, if you're not pleased, men, just divorce her. But Jesus said, marriage is God's idea. So fight for it. You know, it's God's idea. So fight for it. He says, exactly, it's a covenant. It's not just a contract anymore. It's a covenant with God involved. It's worth fighting for because God cares about godly children, is what Malachi says. And he says, truth in speech. You know, let your yes be yes, your no be no. And he ends that discourse with, and you know, everyone says love your buddies, but I'm saying love even those who hate you. Love your neighbor. See, this is the royal law. So we may be offended. We might not want to see someone or someone's restored. We may not want to see ourselves restored. Sometimes we're so blown away by our own shame, like we want to disqualify ourselves, like I'm done, forget it, just get me out of here. Love one another. That's the royal law. That's the law of Christ. We fulfill the law of Christ and we reciprocate by carrying each other's burdens. And on a very practical level, this is just me, this is not scriptural per se, but ever since my college years, I've been in every stage of life since then in some sort of discipleship triad, like three people. It's not, you know, again, this isn't gospel, but I found that very effective. Now, in that case, in my college years, I had a man who was 10 years older than me, investing in myself and a friend of mine. He would go on to go to North Africa, and then he would plant in a church in Raleigh-Durham. I would go on to plant a church north of Boston in Beverly, Mass. And so when we were in college, that dynamic was so tough for me because I was always comparing myself to this brother. And he had gifts that I didn't. Basically, if he was here right now, which actually I hope he could come someday, he's a great guy. He's back at the mothership in Texas now. But he can light up the room with the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm more of a teacher. You know, you kind of get my vibe, like pastor, teacher, or shepherdy. My friend, his name is Colby. Colby just can light up the room with the Holy Spirit. You just can't believe how he is used by God. And of course, as a 20-something, I'm just jealous and insecure. And I'm like, darn, he's just more gifted than I am. And he's a year younger than me. Darn it. And like, you know, kind of fighting for this guy who's investing in us. You know, it's like, here we are, fighting for dad's attention. But you know what? That's exactly what I needed. And there's a strength in that triad. And as I've gotten older, it's just looked like more like peers, you know? Three guys getting together, three ladies getting together. There's something strong about that. I think it's preferred because, I mean, there's nothing wrong with one-on-one, but one-on-one can just tend to lead to certain things like exclusivity or just emotional dependence that can be over the top. This is not legal. I'm just saying that's what I've noticed over years. Peer discipleship triad. You practice transparency with them. You know, each one of us can decide within 30 seconds if someone is psychologically safe. So, you know, choose good people. And you get to unburden yourself. I found that when people unburden themselves, your response, at least my response, when someone shares something deep about themselves, like this is what I'm struggling with, or this is what's hurting me right now, I rarely have the response of, oh my gosh, like you're a disaster. You know, I rarely have the response of like, well, that's weird, you know, because when someone shares what's going on, it's just a holy thing that has transpired. And you say, thank you so much for sharing that. How can I best help? Is it just by listening right now? You know, do you want feedback? And this is what can happen in discipleship triads. We practice active listening. We give and receive feedback. When it's welcome, we can give and receive feedback and advice, excuse me. Because the field of psychology tells us that actually it's reciprocal relationships that are the most fulfilling. That when you feel like there's some give or take, that is what we're longing for. So we are called to carry each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Community is costly, and reciprocating is costly because it takes some risk on our end. If we want to share, this is really what's going on inside me. Here's my deep dark. Here's the disaster. Let me know what you think. Don't hate me. But then it also takes time. When we reciprocate, we carry the other person's burdens. Sometimes all we do is just listen. Thank you for sharing that. That takes time. Amen? All right, everyone say reciprocate. So three commitments to community. It's costly. Paul said it. We want to restore one another. We want to reciprocate relationship. And I'm going to get to this shortly, but it's really irresistible. When people start to reciprocate in a family, in a community, the grace that's on that community is simply irresistible because it's so unlike the rest of the world. Certainly unlike the world that I live in a lot, the political world, which is all gotcha, gotcha, gotcha. It's the exact opposite of gotcha. It's how do I serve you? How do I bless you? How do I build you up? It's the opposite. It's kingdom. Amen? All right, last thing, and actually it's interesting that in this passage, Paul takes three verses to do it, so he gives some time to this, as we've got to reflect on ourselves. Everyone say reflect. Costly community requires some reflection on our own self. Okay, Galatians 6, 3-5, last three verses here. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone. One of the only times that pride is a good thing here. And not compare himself with someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. Interesting. We carry each other's burdens, but we carry our own load. Consider himself something. All right, let's start to walk through this. For if anyone considers himself something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Our biggest mankind, you know, ever since Lucifer thought he could be God and fell, our biggest temptation, the thing that we are most susceptible to, is pride. And one way to deal with that, and I will say, you know, Proverbs 16:8 says, pride comes before destruction, an arrogant spirit before the fall. One of the best ways to deflate pride in our own lives is to be open to actual feedback. What would happen if you asked your spouse? What would happen if you asked your kids, what is your experience of me now? You know, what's it like living with me right now? What's it like when we get up in the morning? What am I like? You know, am I a bear? What, you know, what's it like? I've always been a fan in organizations of 360 reviews, you know, not reviews that are just top down, but when the feedback can go up and down. And most organizations that I have any sort of leadership role in, I've tried to implement 360 reviews where there's grace for us to give feedback. Like, this is what you, I don't know what you're trying to communicate here, but this is what I feel. You know, I feel like you're mad, you know, or whatever. And that is a great way to deal with the pride. Amen? I thought that was good. Thank you. All right. Okay, yeah, thank you. Feedback? Yeah. More? Okay. Awesome. All right, there we go. All right, let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone. Again, a little word study here. Examine, that is the word picture there, is testing as a metal for purity. Like, let's try to see, is the gold all gold, or is it half junk? You know, is the silver pure silver or not? And of course, the implication there I would draw is we're talking about motive here. Okay, in the kingdom, motive matters. God cares about why you do what you do. And we need the Holy Spirit. He's our counselor. But that's why with the Holy Spirit, we examine our own motives. You know, in my thought there, in my word, in my action there. You know, when I drew near to this person, when I said that to this person, I think if I was to write a transcript of what I had said on a given day, I would likely be embarrassed by how much of my words are trying to make people like me. Can I just be honest with you? I'm getting better halfway through life here. I feel less need to impress people, but too much of my words are, it's one thing to want to connect with someone, and so let me use my words to connect. It's another thing to be like, please like me, or else I'm insecure. What about you? I don't know what your temptations are. I don't know why you do what you do, but motives matter. We examine our works. You know, what is going on there? Is it truly... Well, Galatians 5, the end of Galatians 5 was all the fruit of the Spirit. Is it love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control? Is that why you're doing what you're doing? Or is it some other thing? Yes, Donna. Please. Yes, give me some amplified. Gotta love amplified. So actions, behaviors, what was that list? An attitude? Yeah, actions.
Actions, attitudes, and behavior.
All right, so.
The personal satisfaction, which is the pride.
Yeah.
So I like to think it like that better, that you're personally satisfied with the inner introspection of yes. Your behavior.
Yes, 100%. Yes. So yeah, I want to first park on actions, attitudes, and behaviors. That's where we say, Holy Spirit, help me. What are, you know, why am I doing what I'm doing? And help it to be more out of pure love for you and pure love for others. And then, Donna, to your point, yeah, the Greek word actually, to take pride, it's rejoice. You can rejoice. You can glory in yourself. And remember, this isn't the sinful pride. Rather, this is the God-ordained pleasure of having done a good job. Do you know that when you work and you do a good job, the hormones that are released in your brain are like the same kind of pleasure hormones that you get like when you have a good connection with someone. I don't mean sexually. I just mean like the joy of philos, you know, the philo love, like the joy of community. There's certain hormones released in your brain. And it's the same, like when you do a good job, you work hard and you do a good job. That's what we're talking about here. On this stage a few weeks ago, we had your kids memorizing the Bible. And you should have seen your kids, their faces beam when they got it right because they were able to say a few verses from Ephesians 6. That's it. And it was so pure because they're happy and they don't need to be ashamed or they're not like bragging or boasting. I know the verse. Let me say it. You too. Us too, right? We want to be able to say, that was good. That was good. Last week, I brokered a great meeting between someone who is seeking the highest office in the land of New Hampshire, and a few pastors. And I was so happy because this meeting was like a perfect meeting for me. We looked at 1 Peter 5 together, which talks about shepherding. I can't tell you who it is. I can't tell you. So, but I didn't know how this person was going to react to just looking at scripture. But I said, can we open this? You know, can I share about good shepherds? Because you seek to be shepherd as head of state of the state. And these pastors, they seek to be good shepherds. That's really who this passage is addressed to. They loved it. We had a good meeting. I'm trying to connect God's people to the leaders of our land. And we did it. So I said, yay, you know, right? When you have a good day at work, you just go, yes, thank you, God. There are too many bad days, so amen. And finally, like it says, for each person will have to carry his own load. We carry each other's burdens, and the Greek word there is like a trouble, but we carry our own loads, and the Greek there is more of like freight on a ship. Like, you carry your own, like, it's an obligation, it's a duty, it's what you're supposed to do. Because at Judgment Day, I'm not going to be able to say, oh, but this, you know, I have these people, like, I did this. At Judgment Day, it's just me and God. And he's going to see through every motive. I will have had to have shown him, I carried the load that you wanted me to carry. The freight that you gave me to carry in my ship, God, I did it. Job said it this way, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We carry each other's burdens, but we are responsible for our own loads. And that's why you have the Holy Spirit, you know? I think the modern psychological or business world is interdependence, right? We are secure in ourselves, but we're not isolated. We need other people. We want to be overly needy because, you know, I think you're following. Amen? All right, community is costly. Everyone say reflect. All right, so three commitments to community. They are to restore, everyone say restore. To reciprocate, everyone say reciprocate. And to reflect. To reflect. As we get ready to close here, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. I want you to examine yourself, speaking of, examine yourself by the help of the Holy Spirit, test the metal that's inside, and just ask yourself, which of these three is God highlighting for me today? Which one do I need to engage in more? Do I need to be better about being a vehicle for restoration? Do I need to engage in a few more relationships? There's some reciprocity. And just take the initiative. You know, just initiate. You be the initiator. Everyone waits to be initiated with, right? We all wait. When are they going to come to me? Who's going to love me at this church? You know what? Just initiate. Watch what will happen. You want to get together? Yes. Let's. Okay, great. Boom. You did it. Praise the Lord. You got to just, now you're a discipleship triad, right? I don't know. Or is it reflect? You know, do you need to just take a deeper look at your own motives? But I'll say this. When people count the cost to engage in community, it's absolutely magnetic. Again, they didn't expect this. I only found last night that they are coming, but I look at my parents-in-law, Kelsey's parents. I'm so thankful for them because they've walked through some stuff, and they've come out the other side. So when we get together at their house, it's not just because they have a pool that my kids can poop in, although that's a lot of fun. It's because we're sitting around the table. And, you know, they've got four daughters. They've got 10 grandkids. Sorry, 10 grandkids, maybe a few more. We'll see. But you know what we're drawn to? We're drawn to the fact that they have lived this in their marriage, and there's nothing more attractive than relationships that are worked through. It creates a gravitas. It creates a solidity. It creates stability. What I'm saying for River is if we commit to community, I'm saying there's no other gospel force like the local church that can transform our culture, because our culture is doing the political thing. Gotcha, gotcha, gotcha. You suck. You stink. You're bad. You're awful. Right? That's the noise that's going on, soundbite culture. But when the church comes out and says, guess what? Instead of doing that, we restored one another. Instead of doing that, we're carrying each other's burdens. We're the normal ones. And sorry, the picture I just got is like when we're at Prest Cafe and we're sitting there with our Bibles out and people are like, that's a little weird. No, we're the normal ones. Everyone should have their Bible out at Prest Cafe because everyone needs God's word. Are you with me? And everyone needs God's word in the context of relationship. We're the normal ones. That's the kingdom that's coming. The kingdom of this world is passing away, but the kingdom of the Lord, Christ, that's the one that's coming. It's this kingdom, the kingdom that Paul was building in the churches in central Turkey. If we will count the cost, River of Life Community, we can be an unstoppable gospel force in southern New Hampshire. Amen? All right, you guys stand. We'll ask the Holy Spirit to examine us. We're going to end with yes and amen. Just let the Lord examine you, and then I will close us. Lord, come by your Spirit. Do you need this microphone or this? Okay. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Your word is good. Lord, we pray. Give us grace to count the cost of community more and more in Jesus' name.
With the Holy Spirit up here, and I'm saying, don't make me say this, but here it comes. Those of you on this side, can you just move into the middle over here next to your brethren over here? Come on, move into the middle. We're gonna lock hands. The Holy Spirit is saying, hold hands with your neighbor. We're gonna do this. I know it's uncomfortable. Come on, teens, come on in. There's no generational divide here. There's no generational divide in the church of God. Come on in. Let's sing this out. I will rest.
I will rest.
Sing it with me.
On promises, my confidence is your faithfulness. I will rest in your promise. My confidence is faithful.
Here we go.
I will rest in your promise.
Amen. Amen, Lord. You are good. You're good. You're good. You're good. Yeah, you're good. Amen. Lord, so thank you. Lord, we just receive now. We receive the love of God the Father. We can't understand. We receive the grace of Jesus, something we don't deserve, but it's grace to obey and to serve. And we receive the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, be with us. We just ask for a fresh feeling of you so that as Sunday becomes Monday and Tuesday, we can just walk with you all day long. Give us great opportunities to reciprocate, restore, and reflect this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Amen, amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.